I decided to give you all the whole class a straight A this morning. Look at that. You're still 4 seconds. Oh. That's good. We're going to turn to the 3rd chapter of Romans first. If you thought this was a difficult lesson, you were right. Now, seemingly very few Christians who really appreciate the doctrine of propitiation. In the first place, too many of them can't pronounce it. And the second place, it's been misrepresented. Wrong definitions have been given. And a great many misunderstandings exist about it. So we'd like to clear these up if we can. Romans chapter 3. And the first part of the chapter is telling about the law and how the law condemns us and how that we are all sinners. And he says this in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we can't come into God's presence, can't come to God and expect to be accepted for our own sake or because of our own good works or because of our own faithfulness. Salvation has to come from an outside source. And so he says in verse 24, being justified freely, and that's the word that means without any cause. Never think of some cause in yourself. Never say, well, now God has made me right because I've been so good. But it's not that. We're justified freely, without cause, by his grace. That means without any works on our part. But you can't have grace and works mixed together. You're either saved by grace or you're saved by works. And over the Bible states that we are saved by grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now we've already studied justification and redemption. You put those two together in that verse, and you have the assurance that the blood of Christ has brought us to himself, and that the righteousness of God is working on our behalf. It's on our side now. See, if I were a criminal and I had to stand before a very righteous judge. Yeah. What? We studied redemption once. How many times did we have studied it? Didn't we? Well, it's a mistake because they're not listed in that order. You can't... Well, we'll just go ahead with redemption, but that's too bad. There's most of my sermon right there. You see, a wife always has the nerve to speak up and tell you wrong. The rest of you just sat there and looked at me like you thought it was wonderful. All right, that's just fine. We'll go into the study of redemption. Now, let's just take the verse where we were. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now we studied justification. I don't know how that got ahead of redemption, but we studied justification and we saw that we are made right in God's presence. Now, the basis for this, the only way that you and I can be right in God's presence is by redemption. Redemption is a simple word that we use oftentimes in our everyday things. We say, take these coupons to the store for redemption. At least that's what it says on the coupon. You take it there for redemption. That means you go there and say, here is a coupon that it says it's worth 15 cents. And you give it to the man, and the man gives you 15 cents worth of merchandise. Or marks the price up 15 cents. But whatever he does, he takes your coupon. Then, of course, he can't use it, you know. He couldn't take this home and ruffle off a sheaf of them for his wife and say, do your shopping tomorrow with this. He can't do that. But the factory has printed these and sent them out. And they will redeem them. They will give 15 cents a piece to the merchant. And so they have redeemed a coupon. Now that's very simple, that's very easy. You don't have any problem with redeeming coupons. You've already been doing that. But now, how would you go about redeeming a person? Because the Bible speaks of redeeming things, but also speaks of redeeming persons. How would you go about redeeming a person? Well, we have one way in which that's being done, unfortunately, and that is by kidnapping. People are stealing persons, taking them across state lines or in foreign countries, or stealing them in foreign countries and holding them there. There's been a lot of this done. And then they demand what they call a ransom. Now, the word ransom and the word redemption are synonyms. That means that they are near enough alike that we can put them in the same class. There may be some variation of meaning. One may mean a little something in this direction and another in the other, but ordinarily we speak of redemption and, what was my word? I lost it. Redemption and we speak of them in the same terms because we're thinking about ransoming a person that has been captured, and in some cases this might be a prisoner of war. There might be one nation that has 100 prisoners, but they're all just GIs, and they don't consider them too valuable, as all you wives of soldiers and servicemen have found out. The government doesn't consider them too valuable, but the other company, the other side, has captured a colonel. And he's a pretty valuable man, and he knows that they want him back because he's maybe in intelligence or some other field, and they want him back, and so they say, all right, we'll give you this colonel for 100 enlisted men. Now, they have redeemed 100 men with one man. That isn't fair, of course, because in God's sight, the colonel isn't worth any more than any foot flogger in a bunch. It really doesn't mean anything. But because of their international or whatever the problems are here between the two places, and because of the value of a certain man, they will allow him to be given in exchange for the other. So he is the ransom price for the others who are taken prisoner. Now, you and I are unable to redeem ourselves. So some of the scriptures that were given to you in your outline, as I recall, say some things about the impossibility of redeeming one person, redeeming his brother. In some cases, it can be done with money. And this is, of course, the case when there has been one who has taken... Thank you very much. One who has been captured and held for ransom might demand, or the one who has captured him, might demand a certain amount of money. I was in Kansas City many years ago preaching when the son of the manager of the Cadillac Motor Company, a very wealthy man, his son was kidnapped. They never got his son back, unfortunately, because the men were murderers as well as kidnappers. But anyway, the kidnappers of this little boy demanded a tremendous ransom. I think something like $500,000. It's never been heard of before. Nobody has ever demanded that much money for kidnapping. And when they demanded it, the police said, we can't let them get by with this. And the man said, please, leave my boy alone. I don't care about the money. If I can raise $500,000, I'll gladly give it to them. And the police felt they had to step aside and allow him to do so. So he made the arrangement for the pickup, dropped the money off of a bridge down into the street below. The man picked up the money and disappeared. They never found the man, the money, nor the child. And this is a very sad thing, because here was a man who was willing to pay $500,000 because he wanted his little boy back. You can understand that. But now when we come to the Bible, you cannot redeem by exchange. A colonel for 100 GIs. You cannot redeem a general for a general. You can't even redeem himself. And you cannot redeem a person for money. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sure you did study this in class, but we're just going to think about it a little bit. 1 Peter, first chapter. Verse 18, for as much as ye know. Now, Peter was writing to Jews, and the Jews knew the Old Testament scriptures. And all of our doctrines, and the word doctrine means teaching, all of the teaching that we have in the New Testament has its roots in the Old Testament. And they may not be actually named in the Old Testament, such as, for instance, the church. You don't have teaching about the church in the Old Testament, but you do have enough to foreshadow it. And so these Jews would know when he says to them, I'm going to talk to you about redemption. He could say to them, for as much as you know. Now you know the way of redeeming in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when the Lord freed the nation of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. When he freed them and took them out of Egypt and took them up into the land of Canaan, what is now Israel, he did it by a redemption. He did it by redeeming them by blood, but he also did it in redeeming them by silver. That's because they not only were sinners, and therefore sins had to be answered for, and there had to be bloodshed, but they were also slaves. And slaves require a payment of price. And the Lord said, now I've set you free. Now you hand to me a token piece of silver. Now when I tell you that the piece of silver was only about 50 cents, you know that they weren't actually buying themselves back, because you can't value a man, a person like that. But the Lord asked for this sort of token payment, that they should give this silver redemption money. When they took this silver redemption money, the Lord said, now, I want you, Aaron, the high priest, I want you to make this silver into blocks. Blocks of solid silver. Each one of them weighing 110 pounds. That'd be worth a lot of money today. And enough of those to go clear around the building. The building would be about the size of this. A little different shape, a little longer. And so they made these pieces of silver to lay down on the ground. They had holes in them. And then the big boards that went up for the sides of it, it was a portable tent. The sides of this building were made of boards. And they had two fingers that went down into the two blocks, into the two holes in each block of silver. So that this was to teach the people that they come here to worship God, and the foundation under their building is silver. And the silver is redemption money. So you are not slaves, you're coming here to worship God on the basis of redemption. Now, that sounds a little complicated. Just think it over and you'll see how this fits in with what we're talking about. Here he says, ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now, we always say gold and silver. And ordinarily, it would be listed that way. In the Old Testament, you have a list of precious metals. It's always gold and silver and so on. But in this case, the emphasis on in redemption. And the redemption money was always silver. So that's what he's saying. Now, you were redeemed, all right, but you were not redeemed with silver, nor gold, nor any other thing from your vain conversation or your empty way of living, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the teaching of the Bible is that the only way you could be redeemed from sin and from slavery is by the precious blood of Christ. Now, it's called precious blood for more reasons than one. When Mr. Walden and I were back in Illinois one time, we decided that we would like to see President Lincoln's old home, the only home he ever owned. In fact, he had acquired it just shortly before he became president, and then he had to go off and leave it. Never got to really live in it. He was killed while he was still president, so he never got to spend a whole lot of time there. But he kept the house, and the house is now a museum. They have in a showcase a piece of soiled rag. Not even a cloth, just torn off. Just a torn off piece of rag. And that piece of rag is in a case all by itself. And it's said that more than one person has come in there and so overcome with what they read under this piece of cloth that they fell down on their knees right there in front of that to give thanks to God. In case you haven't guessed what it is, that rag was soaked with the blood of a martyred president. He was shot by a man named Booth, remember? And he died right there just across from the theater. In a back room, kind of a dirty place. He died there. They weren't able to move him. Finally the doctor got there. He was bleeding so badly, he couldn't get the blood stopped. Someone picked up this piece of rag and try to staunch the flow of the blood, save the president's life. And the insignia, the statement concerning this is, this, to many people, is precious blood. Now, of course, I didn't care to see that used when it's used in the Bible of the blood of Christ, but you can see why people would say this. You can see why people who owed a great deal to the president, why people who appreciated a great deal what he did to help to change the hateful thing of slavery in this country, you can see why people would say, this is precious blood. This cost the president his life for the sake of others for whom he had a concern. How much more when you think about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why it's called precious blood. The value lies not simply in the fact that he gave up his life, and not simply in the fact that he accomplished something by it, but that he was the Son of God, and that this precious blood was blood shed for the sake of sinners. Now he says, you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you can see then why we value his precious blood. Now several times in the New Testament he speaks about being redeemed through his blood. Some of these I think you probably studied already. I don't think you have any real difficulty with the matter of redemption. But we may have some problem with the person who gives his blood in redemption. If Christ could give his blood for redemption, why couldn't anyone do it? See, this is the difficulty. When we were talking a while ago about redeeming a man, a colonel might be redeemed by 100 foot soldiers. We say this is not fair. We say no man is worth 100 times as much as any other man. This is not true, not in God's sight, anyway. To the soldiers, to the government, it could be. It could be, the blood of one could be much more valuable than the blood of another. Many years ago, there was a man preaching among the Indians out here in the West, and he was trying to explain redemption, and he wasn't getting anywhere. And the Indians would shake their heads whenever he'd say, Christ gave his life for all of us. They'd shake their heads. Couldn't believe it. And finally, a man who had accepted Christ as his Savior, one of the Indians himself, stood up and said, let me explain it to him. So they said, all right. So he went around and he gathered up a bunch of little sticks, all quite a bundle of sticks, and he laid them down and drew a circle around them. And then he made another circle over here, and he reached inside of his blanket, and he got out, in that time we were using gold, he got out a $5 gold piece. And he held it up, and they all knew what that was, but he laid that down in the other circle. Now he said, this one or this one? And the people knew he meant to make a choice, but they all said this one. He said, that's only one. There are hundreds of them here. There's just one here. You wouldn't rather have this than all this. And he said, yes, but this one is worth all the sticks in the forest. And of course it is. That's exactly the thing that we're talking about here. The Lord Jesus was worth all the sticks in the forest, wasn't he? He was God's son. He was the only sinless one that ever lived here. And when he gives his life for us, God is more than satisfied, more than pleased with the redemption price. Well, people say, well now, why would God demand the ransom price? Why wouldn't God just be glad to save us? Why does he have to have a price paid? This sounds like demanding something from another person. And one man went so far as to say, that sounds like kidnapping and blackmail. Why would God demand that? Well, of course, we have no business to criticize God. We know he knows what is best, but it isn't hard to understand. It isn't difficult at all. You simply know this, that because God has already said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And we have sinned, and therefore we are not worthy to come into God's presence. There has to be a ransom price paid. The ransom price has to be paid not for God's benefit, but it has to be paid in order that what God does for us, he will do it on a righteous basis. Now this is what you studied in justification. God can make me right for the sake of his son and his sacrifice. Now if this is clear in your mind, you will never think of doing something that will be a help to us just temporarily, nor will we think about blessing being brought to us that does not bring glory to God. When we get to the subject of propitiation, we'll go into this considerable more depth. Now, you spent a little time, at least this morning, thinking about some of these words concerning redemption. And I suppose they're clear to you. You've gone over them. If there are any questions about them, perhaps I could clear them up. But if not, we'll bypass that part of it. Is it clear to you why God uses three different words, actually four, but three special words for redemption in the Greek New Testament? Is it clear why he did this? Is that clear? All right, let me just say a little bit about it. The first word, a word that means to buy a slave in an open market. Now, God has never approved slavery. The Lord Jesus did not approve slavery when he was here. But because he did not come to upset government, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost, he didn't take up the social problem. And you can see why it is the truth. This is not God's way of accomplishing anything. He never cleans up the world by social reform. When God cleans a person up, he cleans them up from the inside out. And when he straightens things out on your inside, they'll be straightened out around you. You won't have any problem about those. And the Lord is not straightening people out just to let them go on without himself and be lost. So slavery necessitated a public market. And people went to these markets to buy slaves. And they had a word that meant to buy it in the market. You say, where did you get that? And he says, agorazo. I bought it in the common market. I bought this slave in the common market. Now, that doesn't mean a thing. The slave doesn't have a home. He just has a different owner. And if a man decides next week that he doesn't want that poor slave, he can just take him back down to market. And maybe sell him at a profit, and maybe sell him at a loss in the market. That's the word. But then there's another word that has the EX in the front of it, exagorazo, and X means out of. So it's not buying in the market, but buying out of the market. Now, what does that mean? That means he's not for sale anymore. That means I bought him because I want to keep him. Now, all slave masters were not cruel. I'm ashamed that my family was involved in this before the Civil War. My grandmother's people were quite wealthy and had all of their holdings and slaves. And I'm ashamed of it. I'm only telling you because I want to illustrate this particular phase of redemption. I'm glad that they lost the whole shooting match in the Civil War, and they did. They went broke, absolutely broke. Grandma's cousin ran for vice president, and he didn't get it, so he was broke too. Well, many of them had the same, and they lost it because they were slaveholders, and I'm glad they did. But all slave owners were not cruel. In fact, when the Civil War was over, part of it, of course, was due to the fact that the slaves had been reduced to dependence on a white man, and therefore they were afraid to step out on their own. But there were some cases where they actually did not want to be free because they were attached to the owner, to the master. And he was kind to them. And when such a case came up as this, the man said, I've bought you out of the market. I'll never resell you again. Then that person had a kind of security. Not the right kind, but they had a kind of security. Now the Lord said, I didn't buy you to resell you. A lot of Christians are afraid of this, aren't they? They're afraid, well, maybe next week I'll be lost. This week I'm saved. Next week I might be lost. I might do something I shouldn't do and then I'll be lost. And it's an uneasy feeling. But the Lord said, no, I not only bought you, with the precious blood of Christ, but I bought you out of the market. I withdrew you from sale. You will never be sold again. Well, you say, that's fine, but he's still a slave. All right, the Lord said, I got another word. And the word is litra'o. And it has another form, apolutrisa. And this is a word that means that you can be not only bought out of the market, but bought with a view to liberating it. And this happens in a good many cases. I know of some cases. Back when I was a boy, my father worked with a man who had been a slave as a boy. And my dad said, "Well, now, how did you get out of this thing? How did this work out?" Well, he said, "There was a man who bought the estate where I was born, and he didn't believe in slavery, but he bought this estate because he wanted to clear it out. It's the only one left in this area, the only estate, the only slavery left there, and he wanted to clear this thing out. So he bought the whole estate. He kept the land, a part of the land, kept the house, but he liberated every slave on that estate and gave them paper." He said, "My mother got the paper for herself and for all the children. My father had already been taken away to some other place, but we heard later that he got his freedom as well." Now that's the word that's used here, and that's the nicest word of all, isn't it? The Lord has not simply bought us. He's not simply bought us out of the market, but he has bought us to liberate us. And every Christian is not only redeemed, but he's set free. You say, that won't do. That means you can go and do anything you want to. What do you think that man wanted to do? How do you think he felt toward that man who had liberated him when others had mistreated him? How do you think he felt? You think he felt like, "Well, now I can just go and do anything I want to. When I meet him on the street, I'm going to give him a good cursing." You think that's the way he felt? Of course not. He probably was the only white man that ever treated him decently in his life. And he actually loved that man. He felt, "That man has done more for me than any other person." He said, "In fact, I think what he's done is more important to me than what President Lincoln did. See? Because he did it for me personally. I heard him say, 'I've set you free.' I heard him say, 'Here's the paper. You take this anywhere you go. No one can ever make you a slave again.'" I'm glad there were one or two incidents like that anyway to take away the blot on our country. So this is what is meant by lutrao, to set free, by paying a price. And the word apolutrosis comes from this same word, and it means deliverance of the soul from sin and of the body from death. That brings me to another thought, and we just have time for two or three more, and that is that you are not altogether redeemed yet. As to your soul, spirit, you are. But as to your body, it hasn't been redeemed yet. You can tell that by looking at mine. It's just not redeemed yet. The Lord hasn't finished with me yet. He's still got some things to do. And one of the things he has to do, and he plans to do, is to take your body and make it as perfect as the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? No aches, pains, no death, no sorrow, no sickness. None of the problems that we have connected with the body, they're going to be put right. And this is called the redemption. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is called the redemption of our body. Verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation," Romans 8:22, "we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Everything that's been created has been damaged by sin. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." That is, we have the blessing that the Spirit of God has brought to us, but not all of them. Because he says, "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," to wit, the redemption of our body. We'll study the subject of adoption, and we'll see it's not adoption in the sense of legally adopting a child and giving your name and bringing him into your family, but it's adoption in the sense of being established as a full-grown adult. And so he said, now we're not full-grown. We've got our spirits and souls redeemed, but we don't have our bodies redeemed, and we're waiting for that time when God will redeem our bodies. Now the price has been paid. The Lord Jesus died for us, and that includes the price of the redemption of our body as well as our spirit. But it hasn't happened yet. And this is one of the mistakes that people make when they think that they have achieved some kind of perfection. The so-called holiness churches, some of them, incline toward this. They say, well, you see, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, God made me perfect. Well, that's true. He gave us a perfect standard. But did he make you perfect at your behavior? And did he make you perfect at your body? See, if a person says, I've got my glorified body, you expect it to look better than this, wouldn't you? You get a little disappointed, and you look in the glass and say, well, I sure thought it was going to be better than this when I got my new body, when I got my glorified body. I thought I'd look better than this. And you will. You will. You most certainly will. And we are not perfect yet because we have not received the redemption of our bodies. This will happen when the Lord comes back for his own. This could be today. We don't know how soon. There's nothing between the coming of the Lord and present times. There's no prophecy to be fulfilled. We're just waiting for him to come. Well, I think we'll have to quit with this because I can't take up too much more and cover it in the length of time that we have. I just want to say something about the last question that you had on your sheet. Can you join Job in saying, my Redeemer? I hope you'll answer this question in the presence of God, each of you. And you say, well, I'm ready to be baptized. Now, you're not ready to be baptized until you've accepted Christ. So you have to eliminate that. But you say, I don't believe in that. I think that you've got to go farther than that. I think that you not only get baptized, but you join the church. Well, that's good. So when the kidnapper says, I want $50,000, I say, tell him that I joined the Elks Lodge. What does that have to do with it? Nothing. But neither does joining a church have anything to do with it. You can't find anything in the Bible about joining a church. It isn't there. In fact, the only thing in the Bible that I know of that anybody was ever told to join was a chariot. That's what Philip was told to do. He was going to go down into the Gaza Strip, and the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord said, you go join yourself to that chariot. That is, go climb up in that chariot and join that company there. But the Lord never said, now when you get back home, you join the church. He didn't say that. Because when you receive Christ, you're in the church. The only church there is composed of believers. And if you're a believer, and I'm a believer, we're a member of the only church there is. The church which he has purchased with his own blood. So you're back to the blood. Throw that out. And you can take all of these different things that people say. You say, well, I've been confirmed. Well, I don't have any objection to that. That means that you studied some things from the Bible or other places, and you have memorized them, and you believe them, and so you say, I've been confirmed. But what does that have to do with your being redeemed? Nothing. So don't substitute. Don't substitute anything, regardless of how good it is or how many of you put together. Don't substitute anything for redemption. If you're not sure that you're redeemed, be sure that you trust the Lord Jesus. And then, like Job, you can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall stand before him at the last day. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful to thee for the Redeemer. Lord Jesus, we sing sometimes, my Redeemer, oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. And we do thank thee that thou hast paid such a tremendous price to bring us to thyself, to bring us to God. Now we pray for each one of these ladies here this morning. We don't know their hearts. We can't see what they believe. But thou dost see. We pray that any who have not received the Lord Jesus will want to and will receive him and will become one of the redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. We pray for each one who is already redeemed, already one of the family of God, already a sister in the church. We pray, Lord, that thou will bless and lead them on for thyself. And help them to witness to others. Help them to tell the things that they've learned here in this class and other places to those who are still without Christ. And we just leave us in thy care and give you our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.